Amen. Amen. Would you take your Bible and open to John chapter 20 with me this morning? John chapter 20. Let me pray for us. God, we come to you and we thank you, Father, that on that first Easter Sunday morning, you called forth your Son. And Lord Jesus, you came out of that tomb very much alive, changing our lives, changing history. Now as we study your word and we study the event of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and draw the lost to salvation and encourage the Christian in their faith to live out their faith before a dying world that needs Jesus Christ. So speak to us through your word, Lord. It is only in your word that the words of life and salvation and gospel hope are found. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, what is the greatest event that you have ever witnessed in your life? The greatest event you've ever witnessed in your life. As I thought about that question this week, there were several that I could choose from, but three came to my mind, those three being the births of my three daughters. As seeing them born into the world, I was amazed at how awesome our God is, at what He can do and how He brings life into this world. I was also overcome with anxiety and nervousness as I began to realize I am a father and I am responsible for these three people. What is it? What is the event in your life that you think back on and you think, wow, I can't believe that I experienced that? Whatever that event was, as great as it was, as amazing as it was, it is nothing compared to the two greatest events of history. The death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These two events are the climax of the redemption story. For you see, without Jesus' dying as an atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, we would all be hopelessly lost and condemned in our sin to an eternal hell without the resurrection of Jesus. Even though if He had died and not been resurrected, we would still be hopeless and condemned in our sin because it would mean that the Father did not accept His atoning work on the cross as sufficient for His wrath. But the good news of the gospel is because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope. His death for all those who place their faith in His work of atonement cleanses us of our sin. His resurrection proves that the Father accepted His work of atonement on behalf of all those whom He would save. And we are now justified in Christ because there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, as Romans 8:1 says. Dear friends, the events of Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection are the climax of redemption history, of the redemption story of God's people, and it is a cause for us to celebrate and rejoice today. So on this Easter Sunday, we turn to John chapter 20 to look at Jesus' resurrection and what it tells us about Him and what it means for us. And we're going to break this passage down into four parts, reading it as we go along, noting the empty tomb, Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene, His appearance to the disciples without Thomas, and then His appearance to the disciples with Thomas. So as we begin, let's look at the empty tomb as John tells us about the empty tomb in chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. John writes, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and I do not know where they have laid Him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. As the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, we must recognize this teaches us that Jesus has power over death. The tomb could not hold him. As Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb on that first day of the week and saw the stone already taken away, having been removed by an angel, according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, the stone was removed not to let Jesus out, but to let the world in to see that He is not there. And Mary runs to tell Peter and John that the tomb is empty, but we recognize it's not because she believes Jesus is alive, but it's because she believes someone has stolen His body away in verse 2. However, she will soon learn in verses 11 through 18 that no one has taken Jesus' body and that He is alive. He has power over death. For Peter and John, as they hear Mary Magdalene's report, they run to the tomb. And when they get to the tomb and they look inside, all they see are the linen wrappings which had been wrapped around Jesus' body and the face cloth which had been on His head rolled up in a place by itself. Even the clothes that the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in for burial could not contain Him. Jesus has power over death. And this is what we celebrate today. And not just today on this Easter Sunday, but we celebrate this every Sunday. For you see, verse 1 here tells us that the resurrection of Jesus occurred on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. And in the book of Acts, we read about the early church in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, gathering together on the first day of the week to break bread. And Acts 20, verse 7 tells us that Paul preached to them on that day, prolonging his message until midnight, something that I promise you I will not do today.
Amen.
The resurrection of Jesus is not celebrated just on Easter. One time a year because it's on the calendar. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is celebrated every Sunday when Christ's bride, the church, comes together in worship of Him. Understand, when we gather on Sundays, we are proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that we worship a risen Savior who has power over death. I wonder this morning, what was your first experience with death? My first experience with death was when I was 5 or 6 years old when my grandfather passed away. I remember walking into the funeral home that day and going into the parlor and seeing his casket with him laying there in it. I learned then, even as a 5 or 6 year old boy, that death is real and no one comes back from death. Yet we read here in John chapter 20 of Jesus who died, remained dead for 3 days, and then came back to life. How is this possible? It's possible because He is God, and as God, He has power over death. And this is the good news of Easter, that He is alive. Jesus is the only one who has ever died, was dead for a few days, and then came back to life to never die again. You see, we do read in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, of Jesus raising people back to life, the widow's son and Nan in Luke's Gospel, of the resurrection of Lazarus here in John's Gospel. We read of people who Jesus raised back to life, but they didn't stay alive forever. They went on to die again. However, Jesus is the only one who has died, come back to life, and never dies again. He has power over death. And this is good news because in His resurrection, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 24, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at His coming, then comes the end. Understand, one day Jesus is going to come again, and every person will be raised to life. Some, as Jesus says in John 5:29, to a resurrection of life, and others to a resurrection of judgment. And your experience of resurrection is going to depend on how you respond to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Now, the truth that Jesus was raised to life, showing His power over death, it is a truth that is hard to accept without faith. Indeed, you will not accept it without faith. It's hard to accept because we know that people don't just come back to life after they have died. For us to believe something like that, we want to see the evidence that it is true. And in order to help us see that Jesus is alive, John tells us here in John chapter 20 about what he saw when he got to the tomb of Jesus. He says that he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And then he tells us in verse 8 that this was enough to convince him that Jesus was alive. To understand the significance of these details concerning the burial wrappings of Jesus, we need to compare Jesus' resurrection with that of Lazarus' resurrection in John chapter 11. You see, when Jesus called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him to life, Lazarus came walking out of that tomb with his hands and feet still wrapped in the burial cloths and a cloth around his face, according to John chapter 11, verse 44. Jesus, however, John tells us, leaves his burial cloths and face cloth behind, showing us that his glorified body passed through those things as he would soon pass through a wall to enter a locked room where the disciples were gathered here in John chapter 20, verse 19 through 22. It tells us that no one helped Jesus out of his burial cloths. No one took the burial wrappings off Jesus' body. He simply passed through them in his glorified state. If grave robbers or someone else had come and stolen Jesus' body away, as Mary Magdalene believed, then the tomb would have been left in a mess because they would have only been focused on getting the body and getting out of there as quickly as possible. The fact that the burial cloths were still in the tomb also proves that the disciples did not steal Jesus' body away, a false story the religious leaders come up with, according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 through 15. If the disciples had stolen Jesus' body, they would not have dishonored their master's body by tearing off the wrappings and spices that covered it. No, the fact that the linen wrappings and the face cloth are still in the tomb goes to prove that Jesus is indeed alive and He has power over death. Now let me quickly address something because I see it every year at Easter. That is John's mentioning of the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head being rolled up in a place by itself. Is there significance in this detail? Every year at Easter, I see this story circulate, and if you've shared this story, don't feel bad. Years ago, when I first encountered this story, I believed it to be true until I did a little research for myself. The story makes the point that the folded napkin is significant because a Hebrew tradition says that the folded napkin at a meal communicated that the person using it was coming back to the table. So the story goes, Jesus, having folded the napkin, says to us that He is coming back. This story, while it sounds good and makes us feel warm inside, is not true. In fact, its earliest appearance that I could find was in a sermon preached by Dr. Clyde Box in April of 2006, who stated that his information came from an old book on his shelf. And then the story began to circulate on the internet in 2007. There is no biblical or historical evidence to support this story as being true. So why does John include such a small detail if there is no deep spiritual significance to it? To answer that, we need to understand the burial customs of the Jews. Kent Hughes, writing about that, says, "The dead were wrapped in linen swaddling clothes containing dry spices and were placed on their backs without coffins in tombs. The burial wrappings did not cover the entire body of the deceased. As Henry Latham maintains in his book, The Risen Master, the dead were wrapped, but the face, neck, and upper part of the shoulders were left bare. Typically, corpses' heads were wrapped separately with a cloth twirled about it like a turban. This is why in Luke 7:15, when Jesus raised the son of the widow in Nain, as he was being carried to the tomb, the young man sat up and was able to speak. The grave clothes did not cover his face." We see similar evidence in the case of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 14, as it says, "Lazarus was bound hand and foot with linen wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth." This understanding explains why the face cloth was not lying with the linen wrappings, but was rolled up in a place by itself. There was space between the face cloth and the body wrappings of Jesus. And so, in His glorified state, when Jesus passed through these wrappings and the face cloth, they were left in the exact place where His body and His head had been laid. Now someone might say, but the face cloth was folded. Well, that depends on the translation of the Bible you're reading. The New International and the New King James says it was folded. The New American Standard says it was rolled up. The King James says it was wrapped together like it was twisted. The bottom line is that there is no agreement that the face cloth was neatly folded in any meaningful way. But again, if this is true, then why does John include such a small detail like this? For me, it makes the Bible more believable when small details like this are included, because most people would have skipped over that detail and not included it in their retelling of this event. In fact, John is the only gospel writer to tell us of the face cloth. It was something he noticed as an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. So he included it here for us to know that Jesus is alive, and seeing the burial wrappings and the face cloth still in the tomb, it was enough evidence for John to believe that Jesus was alive. But if that's not enough to convince you that Jesus is alive, then perhaps some eyewitness accounts will. As John goes on and says, don't just take my word for it and the things I saw, but let me tell you of those whom Jesus appeared to after His resurrection. And so he goes on in verse 11 to tell us of Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. He says, "Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." This appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene shows us that Jesus faithfully loves and cares for all believers. The fact that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first is significant. We don't know much about Mary Magdalene other than Jesus had delivered her from demonic bondage by seven demons in Luke chapter 8, and that she had joined the circle of followers who traveled with Jesus according to Luke chapter 8 verses 1 through 3. Her experience of deliverance caused Mary to love Jesus and be deeply grateful to Him for her deliverance. She owed everything to Him. John tells us that while she was at the tomb, she's weeping, she is full of sorrow, but Jesus will not leave her in that state. As she investigates the tomb, she sees two angels who ask, "Why are you weeping?" This was asked as kind of a gentle rebuke because the time of mourning was over. Jesus was not dead, but is alive, something she doesn't understand nor believe at this moment. We further see that when she turns around and sees someone behind her whom she perceives to be the gardener, and he asks why she's weeping. She says, "If you've taken his body, tell me where it is so that I can go and get it." It's not until Jesus calls her name, Mary, that her eyes are opened and she recognizes who is talking to her. At that moment when Jesus calls her name, all her doubt and confusion and sorrow vanish because she realizes it was her rabbi standing right in front of her. Don't you see when you recognize who Jesus is, that He is the resurrected Savior and Lord, all doubt, confusion and sorrow is removed and replaced with great rejoicing. Today, if you hear the Savior calling you, which won't come through Him audibly calling your name, but will come through an impression upon your heart that you simply cannot ignore, you will feel as if there is this weight upon you, something pressing in on you, a drawing, a pulling toward Jesus. That is Him calling your name and calling you to Himself. And if you feel that today, do not ignore it. And this does not depend upon who you are either. It does not depend on where you come from. It does not depend on how sinful you are. Jesus is appearing to Mary Magdalene, communicates to us that no matter who you are, a popular evangelist known all over the world like a Billy Graham, or just an ordinary person that no one knows, Jesus loves you just the same as He loves Billy Graham. Jesus loved and cared for Mary Magdalene just as much as He did Peter and John and the other disciples. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, saves all types of people because He loves and cares for them. Well, having seen the resurrected Jesus, Mary Magdalene is given a mission to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive and is preparing to ascend back to His Father and their Father, my God and your God. And she does this by proclaiming to them in verse 18, "I have seen the Lord." And as we continue reading, Jesus appears a second time, this time to His disciples without Thomas. Verse 19, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But He said to them, 'Unless I see in His hands the imprints of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe.'" John says the disciples were locked in a room, hiding because they were afraid of being arrested by the Jews and perhaps being put to death the way Jesus had been put to death. And as they are hiding in fear, suddenly Jesus came and stood in their midst. No locked door was going to keep Him out. In His glorified state, He passed right through the walls, appeared before them, and proclaimed, "Peace be with you." And when they recognize that it is Jesus standing before them, they rejoice. Again, anyone who sees Jesus for who He truly is, Savior and Lord, will rejoice upon their recognition and acceptance of Him, leading to their salvation. In His appearance to the 10 disciples without Thomas, something significant happens. Not just that they begin to rejoice. But John tells us in verse 21 through 23 that Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." In these verses, Jesus gives the church authority and power to carry out the gospel mission. As Jesus breathes on the disciples, it symbolizes the coming of the Holy Spirit, which will occur on the day of Pentecost. And we read about in Acts chapter 2, when all believers are empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit to carry out the gospel mission of reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, Jesus gives the church authority to carry out the gospel mission. By saying, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Simply what Jesus means is he is saying, I am giving you authority that based on a person's response to the gospel, you will pronounce the forgiveness of sins or the retaining of sins. That if a person repents of their sin and turns to Jesus Christ for salvation, the church, with certainty, based upon the power and authority of Christ, can say that person is forgiven. However, if a person does not repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, the church, with certainty, based upon the power and authority of Jesus Christ, can say that person is not forgiven. The church then and today was given the mission to reach the Gospels, or to reach the nations with the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And even that, even the church reaching the nations with the Gospel, further proves the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because why would countless numbers of Christians lay down their lives for Jesus if He was not alive? That would make no sense. The gospel advances throughout the world and Christians willingly lay down their lives for Jesus Christ because He is alive. Now, in Jesus' first appearance to the disciples, Thomas was not there. And although the disciples tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," he doesn't believe them. He says, "I won't believe until I stick my fingers in the nail holes in His hands and stick my hand into His side. Only then will I believe." And John tells us in picking up in verse 26 that now Jesus appears to the disciples with Thomas in the room. This occurs, John says, after 8 days His disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then He said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see My hands, and reach here your hand and put it into My side, and do not be unbelieving but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and My God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." I think we wrongly label Thomas doubting Thomas. Because Thomas was not the only one doubting. All the disciples doubted at one time or another whether Jesus was alive or not. But Jesus appears to the disciples again, this time with Thomas present, and He goes straight to Thomas and says, "Here, put your finger in My hands and put your hand into My side." Jesus does not rebuke Thomas for his doubt. He comes to him with compassion and He gives Thomas the evidence he wanted. And it was enough because Thomas replies, "My Lord and My God." And Jesus praised Thomas for his faith. But looking ahead in verse 29 to a time when the tangible physical evidence Thomas and the other disciples had witnessed would no longer be available, Jesus pronounces a blessing upon those who did not see and yet believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed because they are happy in Christ without the physical evidence. Believers are blessed because they are accepted by God based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ on their behalf and their faith in that work. This is the reason we rejoice and celebrate on this Easter Sunday morning and every Sunday. Because in Christ, through faith in His atoning work on our behalf, we have been accepted by God and have been given life in Jesus' name. This is in fact why John writes this very gospel. He says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John has written this gospel, recorded these miracles in this gospel, told us of Jesus' arrest, trials, death, burial, and resurrection in this gospel, so that in hearing this gospel, you might be led to believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you may have life in His name. Dear friends, what Jesus said to Thomas when He appeared to him, He says to every person in this room this morning, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place as an atonement sacrifice for your sin, and was 3 days later raised to life, showing that the Father accepted His work of atonement on behalf of all those whom He will save. In repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus for salvation, God will accept you. So do not be unbelieving, but be believing on this Easter Sunday morning. Jesus is alive, and He stands ready to save you. Will you repent of your sin and place your faith in the resurrected Jesus who is alive? And church, having been saved by Jesus, let us in the power of the Holy Spirit carry out the gospel mission given to us by Jesus and reach Nettleton and Mississippi and the United States and North America and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ which saves. And we can do that as we rest in knowing that Jesus loves and cares for us every day. Jesus is the triumphant Savior who has power over death, which means we can lay down our lives for Him, knowing that we will be resurrected with Him in the end. He is alive, which means we have nothing to fear. So dear friends, this morning, how have you responded to the resurrected Christ? Is He your Savior and Lord? And if He is, then live for His glory and good pleasure every single day, spreading the gospel to the nations. If He is not Lord and Savior of your life, would you repent of your sin and place your faith in Him today? He stands ready and willing to save. He has power to save. Believe in Him. Father, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the resurrection of Your Son. We thank You that in Him life and salvation are found. I pray right now for the person in this room who does not have life and salvation in Jesus. May they hear You calling. May they feel that weight upon them. May they feel that drawing, that pull to You. May they not ignore it, but may they surrender to You. May they call out, "My Lord and my God." May they become believing in You. For those of us who have been saved, we praise You and we celebrate over the salvation that You've given us. May we go out every day as Your people to spread the gospel throughout the world. Because we know You are coming again one day. And in that coming, all will be raised to life. Some to a resurrection of eternal life, some to a resurrection of judgment. May we do what we can to lead as many as we can to You so that they can take part in the resurrection of eternal life. Holy Spirit, work now in our hearts. May we respond accordingly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sing.